welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys. It's good to have you here with us this morning. And I'm sitting here in the studio with Tuck and with Aaron and myself, Roland, and we're just glad that you're here.
Did you bring your snow shovel today?
Is it supposed to snow today?
Well, it's spring in Oregon. It's April.
So it could snow.
I know there's snow in them there hills. I mean, it's pretty nice.
Yeah, yesterday I got up. It was cold. Nothing was going on. But just as I was getting ready to leave the house, it was snowing here. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
And so then I headed down the hill a little bit. And this is not that much of a hill, right?
You didn't slip.
And it turned to rain. Oh, well, okay, so it's not that cold, I guess. By the time I get down to the bottom of the hill and park, no more rain. It was dry. I looked up, and there was blue sky. I was like, what is going on? Oh, it's spring in Oregon.
Yesterday was so weird. I mean, everything between hail, snow, sleet, sun.
Yep.
It was just an amazing day.
The only thing we didn't have is the 100-degree day.
The 100-degree day?
That's the only thing we didn't have yesterday.
I know, right? Okay, Mr. Historian, and those of you listening, I just got to share this story with you.
Uh-oh.
Okay, this is just amazing because I don't want to take away from your thunder there because we're going to talk about what's happening.
Hey, we did have some thunder yesterday. Don't
you? Is that right? But all of you know that Trump, you know, is being arraigned this morning, and we're thinking, how in the world could this be done? And has it ever happened to any other president before? Answer, not really, but we'll give you
one. Yeah, not in the United States, at least, yeah. Well, not a United States president, yes.
Let's try this one on. When police officer William Henry West pulled over Ulysses S. Grant for speeding.
Hang on. Grant was speeding.
Yes.
So, wait a minute. They didn't have cars back then.
He was speeding in a horse-drawn carriage on the streets of Washington, D.C. in 1872.
Wait a minute. Speeding with a horse?
Yes. Well, a horse-drawn carriage, right?
So, wait. You know, we've been watching Little House on the Prairie.
Yeah.
And we saw a couple of times when they were, I don't know why, but they were going really fast.
I saw that episode. I love that.
It was actually drifting.
Yes.
They were going so fast, the wagon would actually slide around the corner.
Oh, yeah, baby.
It was hilarious. It's like, how do you drift a wagon?
Okay, well.
So maybe Grant was drifting his wagon through D.C.
He was drifting, and he was given a warning. But here's the problem. After the warning, the very next day, the police officer, William Henry West, a black police officer, caught Grant in the midst of another race.
Uh-oh.
With his friends. Looking like a schoolboy, Grant, who had been caught in a guilty act by his teacher, West recalled to the Evening Star in 1908. Grant reportedly asked, "Do you think, officer, that I was violating the speed laws?" Answering in the affirmative, West replied, "I am very sorry, Mr. President, to have to do it. For you are the chief of the nation, and I am nothing but a policeman. But duty is duty, sir, and I will have to place you under arrest."
Oh, no.
Grant's brush with the law marked the very first and so far the only time a sitting United States president has been arrested. But he's not the only commander-in-chief, as you know, to face criminal charges. For today, Donald Trump is being indicted on bogus charges
Clinton.
From all the way back in 2006. You know, the only one that's ever happened here, we have to remember that Nixon was pardoned for crimes, but they never proved those crimes.
No. Okay?
He went out sooner than facing them.
Right.
And then he was pardoned by Ford. And then, of course, Bill Clinton, as you just coughed about, faced civil suit.
Oh, you caught that.
Yeah. He faced a civil suit for sexual harassment. Now, the commander-in-chief with a cigar in the Oval Office, and that's all I'm going to say.
Right.
Yeah, but the charges here against Trump have yet to be unsealed, but they believe that it's going to be 34 felony charges all around a particular, quote, payoff, which isn't a payoff. It's a business transaction that was cleared by federal authorities all the way back in 2015 and 16.
For $125,000.
$130,000 in order not to go to trial.
Yeah.
Which is what it
– Now, what did
what did
Clinton pay $800,000 for some flowers? Is that what it was? I don't remember now.
That was her last name.
Oh, that was her name. Oh, okay.
Jennifer.
Okay.
Jennifer.
Oh, okay.
First name.
And he went to jail for that one, right?
No.
Oh. Oh.
No.
Okay.
No, not even. We're pretty messed up, man.
Holy.
Yeah.
Anyway.
I don't know what to do with this.
It's going to be interesting to see what truly comes about today.
Well, let's.
Well, and the rest of the week. Wait a minute. This week. What's going on with this week?
Well, hang on this week.
Okay.
Because there's more to this story.
Oh.
Which does make Grant look kind of sleepy.
Oh, that story. Okay.
Okay. So, anyways. Per the Evening Star, West is a veteran who'd fought with an all-black Union regiment during the Civil War, started working for the D.C. police in 1871. So this is the officer.
Okay.
His lieutenant asked him to keep an eye on speeding carriage drivers in the aristocratic section of the city. That means anyone who speeds in the elite part of the city.
Where all the Ferraris are.
Correct. And this was supposed to be around the 13th and M streets of Northwest. Well, driving to and from a racetrack in the neighborhood, Grant and other horse racing enthusiasts often engaged in informal contests. Hmm. So they're coming back from the racetracks and they're looking at each other going, hey, dude.
I can beat you.
Yeah.
Boom, boom. I mean. Nay.
You're liking this one. And it usually gave little thought to the pedestrians. Oh, okay, so hang on. West first stopped Grant when the president sped by a crowd of Washingtonians who were discussing a recent carriage accident.
Okay.
The unknown driver had been badly injured. Well, the unknown driver had badly injured a woman and her 6-year-old child, but escaped before he could be held accountable for the reckless driving. So hailing Grant down, West informed the president that he was not only violating the law by speeding along the street, but also setting a poor example for other gentlemen of the city. In response, Grant apologized, promised to hold his team down to the regulation speed.
Okay, officer, I'm going to hold them down. they're just so fast. I can't. I got to use my brakes on them. I just, where are my brakes at?
But Grant's pledge was short-lived after that because it was the following day that West spotted the president at the front of a group of racers in the same vicinity. Literally, quote, burning up the roadway. According to the Evening Star, he was unable to bring his horses to a halt until an entire block had passed, defending his actions by saying he had forgotten all about their conversation from yesterday. And Grant added this, hang it, officer. These animals of mine are thoroughbreds, and there's no holding them down.
It's not my fault, officer.
So the president willingly consented to being taken to the police station, even asking West about his wartime experiences during their ride. So he kind of talked to them, you know. Grant, the leader of the U.S. Army during the Civil War, reassured West he would not face any repercussions for the arrest as, quote, he admired a man who did his duty.
Nice.
End of story.
But was he arrested again?
No. He paid a $20 fine in for collateral. Okay, so.
Well, and think about it, $20 back then.
Was a lot of money.
Yeah, that's a steep fine.
That's a steep fine. All seven men, which were the men he was racing with, all had to appear in court the following day. Grant failed to show up, thereby forfeiting his $20 collateral, but his friends used their time on the stand to disparage Wes's outrageous conduct in daring to arrest gentlemen out of a pleasant drive.
As a pleasant drive. Exceeding the speed limit. I don't know that I could get away with those kinds of lines if I were going to the court because I was speeding. I just can't hold back this car. My Mustang, it's an American muscle car. It's supposed to go fast. Sorry, officer.
Yeah, times have changed, haven't they?
A little bit.
Man, so what do we do with all this? You know, and I think before we, Aaron, take us down the history road, I think it's important for us to give prayer before we start. And we have a number of people. In fact, we have a dear friend of ours who is in surgery this morning. He starts at 9 a.m. So let's just lift him up. Let's start this show off right. Abba, Father, we want to thank you for your blessings and for you being in control. Father, even in the midst of chaos and right now, we're seeing things happen in our world that has never been seen before. We're seeing angst and disrespect and dishonorable men and women that are in charge of this government that are doing things that I know are against your law and against your plans. But Lord, we know that by us placing it in your throne room and giving it before you, you will handle this. And we trust that you will. Your name is Yahweh. There is none other. So we thank you for being who you are. Father, even in the midst of saying this, we think of all those that are struggling with real life situations. We know of people in congregations and fellowships that are struggling with their bills, that are struggling with health, that are struggling with their marriages. Father, we put them before you also, that you're able to intercede and interject yourself into that midst and show your spirit. Father, specifically right now, we have a dear friend of ours who's facing hip surgery this morning. And we just ask that you surround him with courage and confidence and faith. Father, we ask that you guide these doctors that are around him in the surgery room, the nurses, and anyone that's involved. We ask that your will be done, and we ask that your wisdom, your strength, your knowledge supersedes everything that's in that room. So, Father, as we walk down this path today and we discuss with world events and also your Passover and talk with them, other people this morning, we ask that you come into this place and you direct our thoughts, you direct our words. And we thank you for this moment. In thy name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, interesting stories in our lifetime, right?
Yeah.
Historically, what do you got on the table for us there, Aaron?
So, several things today. Probably the biggest one is today's the anniversary of the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
Isn't that a coincidence? Another man who fought for people's character rather than by the color of their skin.
Mm-hmm.
He actually had a similar message to Trump.
Yeah.
Trump had asked for us to judge people by characters, not just by classes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he was virtually assassinated for it, not physically, but emotionally.
Right.
But here we have Dr. King, who is
actually assassinated today.
Wow,
yeah.
For his thoughts.
Yeah. And coincidentally enough, today is also the anniversary of, he was assassinated in 68, but in 67, he spoke out against the war. It's kind of interesting that both of those significant things or exactly 1 year apart to the day.
And very similar again to Trump. Trump speaks out against world wars that we don't need to be involved in.
Yeah. Yeah.
Interesting.
Oh, on that line, today is also the anniversary of Lincoln dreaming about his assassination.
Really?
In 1865.
You're kidding.
No, it's right here.
I forgot all about that. He actually had a vision and dreamt about this. It bothered him.
Yeah.
You know, if I remember that right, it really shook him up.
Yeah.
And most things didn't shake up good old Abe.
No. Here's another one for you, since we're on the presidents. In 1776, on today, General George Washington begins the march to New York.
New York.
What is tomorrow?
Well, for most people, it's Passover.
Okay. 1973, the World Trade Center opened. And at the time was the world's largest building, the tallest building, sorry, in 73.
Wow.
Today, opened today. Then in 74, Hank Aaron ties Babe Ruth home run record.
Now that's important.
That's important. Yeah. You know, if you're a baseball fan. I mean, you know, it is the baseball season just started. Mm-hmm. So that's funny. Anyway, and then in 75, Microsoft was founded on today.
Well, that's it.
But 48 years.
That's a mixed emotion when you say Microsoft.
But I would not have expected it to be 48 years old.
No, it seems like yesterday.
Yeah, right.
But that's because we're so brain challenged by putting our head into computers that we just...
Yeah, yeah.
We can't think.
But, yeah, anyway. So, that's really kind of all... Roger Ebert, the movie critic, died today. In 2007, Don Imus, you know.
Yes. He was a famous radio host.
He was a famous radio host, and then he spoke out against the Rutgers women's basketball team and made himself that much more famous.
Yeah. He spoke his mind a lot.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. He did.
He's pretty amazing.
Ben-Hur wins 11 Academy Awards today.
Oh, now that was an unbelievable film.
That was amazing. Yeah.
And I still think most churches should see Ben-Hur. Mm-hmm. It's back in the day when they made epic films.
Yeah.
And the scene of seeing the Messiah and also, you know, those sorts of things was just an amazing clip in that film.
Yeah.
Yeah. What else is
that's that? Really kind of it for that on this list here.
Hmm.
I mean, NATO was signed today in 49.
So let's just get this out of the way today because I know a lot of people do it. And at 8:30, we have Richard Ruling coming back on to discuss with us the six seals within the Revelation scripture. So we're looking forward to that. But I want to take another side of the Trump thing that's going on.
Okay.
I feel inadequate to discuss all the nuances of the case.
Right.
But I think we can discuss.
I mean, because you're in the room every meeting, right?
Yeah, right. But we can at least discuss how we're feeling about it. And I know from my point of view, it's really affected me in a negative way. You know, but I'd like to see what you guys just think about the case, not so much about the particulars, but how has it affected you emotionally, or has it even affected you emotionally? Is this just another day in the neighborhood, or do you have a different perspective towards the world right now, towards America, towards the legal system, or even towards how you would relate to other people? And I would like people to kind of go through that process just to think, you know, how has this affected you? I know when I listen to the interviews from the bystanders in New York that are there to protest against this, they're feeling really let down by the legal system. They feel a lot of these things are just trumped up charges in order to create theater. I know many of them view this as a way to say, I'll never trust the government again, you know, but How has it affected you guys?
See, I'm noticing that Mr. Tuck over here is not wearing his mega hat today.
Yeah, I know. I mean,
it goes in spurts.
Oh, okay.
It wasn't this time.
There are people, I mean, hats and T-shirts have been going off the shelves, and people have been wearing them on purpose today. But is this a fair question to ask you guys? We only have about 3 or 4 minutes. I mean, what do you think?
I don't know that I care. I mean, it's an important day, I guess, but it's pretty inane, pretty stupid, in my opinion, that they're trying to throw dirt on Donald Trump because he is not their man. Mm-hmm. And so they're trying to mar him for his future so he won't be able to be president again. And I think they're in for a world of hurt myself because he's a very powerful individual. Wrong or right, he has got a lot going for him. And I don't think the left knows what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. So you're seeing this pretty much as a political move, and therefore you're going to say, I'm not going to worry about it because...
No, I mean, Yahweh's in control.
Okay.
If we need to have a comeuppance as a country... It'll happen because Yahweh's in control.
Comeuppance. What is that? What's a comeuppance?
It's an old timer's word.
It's an old timer's word. It's like you will come up to judgment.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah.
Man, I got to do that. A comeuppance? Did I say that right, Tuck?
Yeah, look it up.
I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Aaron?
I have a lot of similar thoughts to Tuck. I think that most of the people involved in this charade are stupid.
Yeah. Final words.
Yeah. What else can you say?
I know, right?
It's ridiculous that they feel like they have to, go after this little tiny shred of a thing. Now, The possibility is there that, yes, there's some wrongdoing was done. But they're so set on destroying this man, they don't care about the fact that one of their own has done the exact same thing. But they won't even talk about that. They won't even talk about the other things that the rest of their other people have done that are far worse.
Yeah.
They're only taking the time to go after this one thing. And it's like, you guys are just stupid because you're setting the precedence of that and you're going to hurt yourself. If you continue through this and you get a prosecution out of this, guess what? You're training the right to do the same thing back to you, and it's going to come down harder.
Yeah.
All I know is this, is that three other agencies would have done this to Trump all the way back in 2015 and 16. They couldn't do it.
Right.
The attorney that supported this particular woman was thrown in jail. The attorney that had worked for Trump and who had done things wrong was caught lying, and he was thrown in jail. None of this thing has any merit. So what I see this is it's a mental game. Mm-hmm. It's a mental game against the masses of the U.S., which goes down like this. If we can mess with a man that's this powerful and cause his day to be overturned and upheaved, then we can cause your day. So if you question us, if you get in our way, we're going to cause your day to be awful. And I think it's a subconscious thing that attacks most of us, which is like, I better just be quiet, go to work, not make any statements, go along, comply, and do what I'm told to do, and I'll be okay.
Yeah.
You know, it's I see it as a mental warfare game, a spiritual one,
mm-hmm.
is where I'm coming at.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know. I think it's all the more reason for us to be on our knees and look at, I think, at what's most important. And that's what we're going to get into in the next hour and a half. And that is, we're into the Passover season. We're going to be reading about that. We're going to be talking about some prophecy. Be right back.
Me through the dark. darkest night. Through the shadow of death to the light.
Smiter presents.
That's not all. History, Dead Sea Scrolls, Apocryphobia, Unpopular Music, Historical Friction, Archaeology, Calendar, Comedy, The Apostle James, and The Apostle Paul. Plus, lots of guests and lots of explosions.
And don't forget your partner, Bogdan Tishunkov.
Jackson Snyder Presents is on in the red eye. 5 a.m. East Coast, 2 a.m. Left Coast. You know we're going to have a good time. Jackson Snyder Presents is a Hebrew Nation radio original brought to you by the Vero Essen Yahad.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys. Yeah. Here we are.
Again, you're getting the gravel out?
Again, just struggling with a few items. But we're doing our best. So let's see if we can go ahead and get someone added here. And we'll see if we can get them.
Speaking of Microsoft being 48 years old.
Stop it.
maybe it's time for an update.
Yeah, right. Keep it up. Oh, my word. Well, I'm waiting for this to work. I just want, you know, I want computers to work like the way it works.
Like they're supposed to. Yeah.
For Star Trek, you know?
Yes.
Okay, when the doctor sits down at the computer, or was it Spock? I think it was the doctor who sits down at the computer when they go back to Earth to try.
Oh, no, that was Scotty.
Scotty.
Yeah.
Yes, and they're trying to save the whales. He gets in the office.
Hello, computer.
Hello, computer.
The guys are like, what is wrong with you? You got to, and they say, you know, showing the mouse, and you got to do this and this. Oh, so he picked up the mouse and starts talking into the mouse, thinking that's a microphone. It's like, oh, that's right. You're 1984. You're way back there.
It's so good. Yeah, so that's what we're trying to work on.
Which, what was really funny is, I've been watching speaking of Star Trek, the new series Picard.
Okay.
And they go to this spaceport, this museum. It's of all of these different spaceships. And they have Captain Kirk's Enterprise. And they had the Klingon Bird of Prey that they used for that movie in there as part of this little museum. It was kind of funny. So,
oh, wow.
Little homage to, you know, the previous iterations of Star Trek. It was kind of hilarious.
I love it. They had so many things that were ahead of their time.
Yeah. And yet, here we are, you know, one of the little tablets that they use in that we actually have handheld computer tablets today.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to say, and yet, here we are, not ahead of their time.
Right, yeah. We're struggling with computers. Both of those simultaneously, yes.
I love it.
About the only thing we don't have is the engines to go that fast, you know, the light speed technology and the teleportation. That's about the only thing for Star Trek we don't have now.
That's about it. Well, as we're waiting for this to go ahead and start working for us.
As far as you know.
Right, as far as we know, exactly.
Yeah. Well, let's just see for fun. Hey, Dr. Ruling, are you there with us? No, I don't think he's on with us. So we're going to take a moment here to put this on hold until our next break. And we're going to open up with something I think we all need to be aware of.
And that scripture.
Scripture. Okay, because we can always count on scripture to work.
Yes.
And I love
it. Unless it's on a computer.
Yeah. You actually hear this?
Yes.
Yeah. I love the turning of real pages. It makes sense to me, right?
Yes.
I can turn pages and they work. Yay.
You know, that's something that's really interesting when you think about, you know, a physical book versus an e-book.
Yeah.
And they say that there actually is a difference in reading a physical book versus reading an e-book, that because you are turning the pages and you're looking at these different pages in this thing that you're doing, you actually remember more from reading a physical book than you do an e-book.
I can relate to that.
And I experienced it over the weekend when I was sharing something with my wife on some of my reading I was doing, and then she says, "Hey, what was that thing back there? You know, what were those verses there?" And I was like, I went back in my head and went, "Oh, I remember where I read that." And so I flipped back a couple of pages because I knew where on the page it was and what I was looking for, because my eyes saw that in the page that way, instead of it just being scrolling along on a screen.
When I scroll, I have a tendency to scan.
Mm-hmm.
And since I scan, I don't read.
Right.
So let's read.
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to be in Exodus 12. And this is one of the first times that this is actually talked about. And I find it fascinating that this is given towards the last plague. I mean, this is the last plague. Imagine in Egypt, all the plagues have been given out, and finally Yahweh says, "I'm going to give one last plague."
Mm-hmm.
And this last plague is going to be something that raises a great cry from the land. And that's found in Exodus 11:6. "There will be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." Wow. "But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against a man or a beast, that you may understand how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt, the land of bondage, and Israel."
Mm-hmm.
That to me is an amazing statement, because Israel's going to show a distinction between those who believe in Yahweh and those who don't.
Yeah.
Yahweh's going to make this distinction. He's going to make it very clear,
mm-hmm,
that this great cry is going to come up. And so these wonders are going to happen, and Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. And this is what, this is the setback, or this is the backstory of coming into the instructions for the Passover in Exodus 12. So I'm thinking that if you were an Israelite at the time, this would be a pretty solemn moment, I would think, right?
Yeah.
Imagine for a second, this great land is going to send out a cry that's bigger than you've ever heard before. There's going to be the killing of the firstborn. And I'm thinking to myself,
Of not just people, but of their livestock as well.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask myself, am I going to be safe?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't think this is an outrageous, joyous time period yet.
Yeah. I mean, I'm thinking, how easy would it have been for people, for Israelites or any Egyptians that are like, I think I'm convinced I'm going to follow the thing, mm-hmm, to, okay, I heard what the instructions were. I did the thing. Did I do it right?
Right?
You know.
I'd still be sitting
there. Still have a little worry in there of like, did I actually do it right, you know, to make sure that I'm protecting my family.
It's amazing that I always hear people say, well, how do you observe the Passover? Well, it's given to you,
mm-hmm,
right here in Exodus 12.
Yeah.
So let's read it, okay? You want to read it for us, Tuck? Chapter 12.
All of chapter 12?
Well, let's just start with, you know, going down through verses 13. So let's go 1 through 13.
"Then Yahweh spoke to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month they shall take to themselves every man a lamb for his own household, and a lamb for his father's household. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. Every man according to the portion of his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the lambs or from the kids, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at sunset. And they shall take some of the blood thereof and sprinkle it on the two doorposts and on the lintel and on the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the meat in that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You shall not eat any of it raw, nor cooked with water, but roasted with fire, its heads with its legs, and the entrails thereof. And you shall leave none of it remaining until morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, both man and beast. And against all the idols of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will make you glad, and the plague shall not be among you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Wow. I think I'm with you, Aaron. When it says this is Yahweh's Passover, he's going to come through the land.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I'm going to be overly giddy.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm going to be overly flamboyant.
Yeah, it's a very serious time.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
And it's not some, I mean, there are enemies, but it's not something to celebrate.
No.
It's a whole lot of death. And looking in today's world, mm-hmm. what we're around, if that was to happen the way we think it's going to happen, that's millions upon millions.
Mm-hmm.
Of people slain.
I mean,
yeah.
You think about the not really a parallel, but to think of it in a modern kind of setting. Trump is headed to New York to be indicted,
mm-hmm.
And last week during the Passover season, it's kind of interesting. The chief of police last week said he wants every member of the staff, every officer and every, office personnel to be in uniform for this day because, there's a little bit of fear of, protests going on and what that's going to be. So anybody in Manhattan today might be a little wary of what is going to happen today in our city. And that's not this Passover thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's a little minor incident in comparison to this. And so the precautions that individuals are taking, I could see where, some store shops may be boarding up thinking there's going to be some riots. Now, I don't see riots like we saw in Portland because that's a completely different kind of crowd.
Mm-hmm.
But, the people that live in Manhattan are so programmed that, it's those evil right people. They're going to destroy everything. And so they're having that fear. And so they're taking those protections. Think about this level of, nope, here's the instructions. This is what's going to happen. All these people are going to be dying. It's like, what's going to happen when, the neighbors wake up and see their kids dead? Are they going to go out and riot themselves? So there's kind of that fear of what's going to go on in our town.
Speaking of neighbors, I see the first glimpses of the gospel here right at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Because notice what Yahweh's told everyone. The only way you're going to survive this is by doing this.
Right.
So you must do it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But it says this, now if the household is too small, well, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. That's interesting. I need to be concerned about my neighbor?
I don't know if concerned would be, but you're going to partner with your neighbor.
Well, let's read it again really carefully. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Okay, so that's everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's personal accountability for every home.
I'm sorry, say that word again.
Personal accountability.
I'm not familiar with that word.
According to their father's households, a lamb for each household.
Mm-hmm.
That means every household has to make a decision.
And it's got to be a perfect spotless lamb. How many lambs do these people have?
I know, right? Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, that means they're too poor to have one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's put that into context. Then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. That means you're actually sharing with your neighbor.
Working with your neighbor, yeah.
What a thought.
Why would you want to work with your neighbor?
To save them from the judgment of Yahweh.
Details!
I know, right? Wow. And then everyone's supposed to get together and do this at the same time.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean they're all coming together in one big group. Every one of them is doing it in their household according to what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Pesach, the name for Passover. In Hebrew, that means to skip or jump over. Pesach.
Because that's what Yahweh did.
Oh,
he passed over.
Mm-hmm.
He jumped over the household.
The household. If he saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel.
If they followed the direction right. Yeah.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So if we were to break that down again, if I cover the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of my household,
mm-hmm.
I'm covered by the blood of the lamb.
Yeah.
So that judgment skips over me. I think we need to hang on to that thought for just a minute. Because we're all guilty. We're told in Scripture that we're all sinners,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's impossible for me to clean me all the way up. Even David, King David said to Yahweh in Psalms.
President David?
No, yeah. Psalms 51, he said, I was born into iniquity. My mother sinned, therefore I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about this.
So. Is judgment going to pass over Trump?
On
Passover.
Well, I have to think about that. Where's his heart? Has he covered his heart with the blood of Yeshua? And then I have to ask myself the same question. Have I covered my heart and my household with the blood of Yeshua?
Mm-hmm.
See, the blood of Yeshua should not be taken lightly. This is a serious mark that I'm accepting his covering. So that I can pass, so I can handle this judgment that's going to skip over me. It's like the price has already been paid. Yeshua says, here's my price. I'm covering you. Therefore, you get to pass over. Yahweh will pass over. That's interesting to me. And that's what this whole picture seems to be about. And that is putting the blood on the doorposts. Now, the other thing that Tuck was reading about is that you should not leave any of this.
Right, no leftovers.
Yeah. No leftovers.
No doggy bag here.
Why
no
is
excess.
That? Well, and why does that need to be burnt down if it's leftover?
Well, I would have to guess that it's, one, we'd be planning, but two, this is a sacred meal. It is designed for the one moment.
I love where you're going.
And we're going to celebrate it only, you know, this one lamb this time. We're not going to keep it. It's like the manna. You know, you're not keeping it for the whole day. It's mm-hmm. We're providing it for one day, for one moment,
Well, what is sacred? You said this is a sacred meal. So mm-hmm. what's the picture of the sacredness?
Well, the whole issue, I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but the issue here is that it's the Passover. This is a point in time mm-hmm. to where when Yahweh passes over each individual Israelite house. Mm-hmm. And so that's why you don't save this stuff, because the Passover lamb was for the Passover, this particular point in time when Yahweh went over your home and allowed you to live.
But what's the picture of the lamb? See, the picture of the lamb and blood to me is the sacredness of Yeshua.
Yes, Yeshua. So, I mean, that's the blood that we're using.
So why would I leave it for the pagans to disregard? See, I think I'd have to take all of it and then burn it, because if I were to leave this for the pagans to disregard or to trample underfoot, do I step on his sacredness?
But it doesn't.
What do you think?
I mean, I understand what you're saying, but it doesn't say anywhere in these instructions on cleaning your house afterwards.
No, it just says burn it up.
Yeah, but not the lamb.
Yes.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about wiping the blood off your
doorpost. Oh, no, I'm not saying that. No one's going to lick the doorpost.
No, but, I don't mean lick, but wipe
yeah,
it off.
Yeah, but someone might come up and eat the lamb who has a sacred picture to it. It's not... You know what I mean by getting people to understand the picture of what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
and they're forming this covenant again with Yahweh. They're saying, "I'm taking this into my house, and I'm making a promise." Because even in the Middle East, when you would sit down for a meal, there was a covenant taking that occurred.
Well, I think that's what you just brought up in the Middle East.
Yeah,
there's a taking of this lamb's life, and there's a reason for eating the meat at that point in time. That's why once that point in time is gone, I don't care if your lamb is left, whatever, point in time is gone. The lamb is gone. The blood is gone.
Therefore, burn it.
And then, therefore, get rid of it. Burn
yeah,
it.
Because it's no one else's covenant.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is what I'm trying to say. I mean, it's no one else's covenant.
Yeah, it's Yahweh's and ours.
So I don't leave the leftover meat for the pagans who don't understand the covenant.
No. Well, because it's – this one is – this meal is different. It's special. There's probably other times of the year that they would sacrifice a lamb, not sacrifice, that they would butcher a lamb for meal that would be, you know, a couple of days worth of a meal.
Yeah.
And it didn't want it to be like just another meal. This meal is special. We're having it one time. We're not having any more of this one. And so if there's any left over, we're burning that one, because it's not for anything different.
Yeah.
Or this one is all by itself. It is only one
meal.
Stands
alone.
Yeah.
It's not for anyone else.
Right.
And this is something that
those are the 2 points
we need to consider as far as the left, if you will, or anybody against Yahweh. They might say we're wasting a whole bunch of meat by destroying this stuff if we didn't eat it. But it's not. This is Yahweh's plan. It's his world. It's his game. These animals are his animals. And so he wants this purpose for this particular salvation issue for us to understand that he is covering us with the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no leftovers. And it's a final thing. And so once this time has passed, if we've done this correctly, you know.
I love it.
That's what we have to be doing.
Yeah.
The other thing I just thought of is it's a little bit of a pointing to this sacrifice happens once.
Yeah.
It's only one time.
Now, the Passover was one time. Yeah.
We're not taking it twice. Yeshua isn't dying twice.
Mm-hmm.
It happens one time.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, it's a reminder of that thing. You know, here's the covenant. Here's the promise. Here's the event. And it's meant between you. This is a personal choice that you've applied.
Yeah.
I love it.
Amen.
listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
And welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys. And we've been reading a little bit about the Passover. And we're going to also be getting into the unleavened bread here shortly. But this is that time of season. This is that week, you know, of understanding, and I know many of you might have different timelines that maybe you're convinced of and things that you watch out for, but that doesn't take away the underlying message or the picture of what Passover is about.
Right. And it's just which day of the week you do it on.
Right.
Or day of the calendar, whatever you do it on. Yeah.
And we're still going to get into even later on in this show of why it's still important for you today, that it's not just an old-fashioned thing, but it's actually Paul recommends for us to follow this, and we're going to read that text later in the show. And you need to know why we're doing this, but right now we're getting right now we're getting a picture of what it might have looked like or felt like, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we had just finished the idea of why we should probably eat the whole lamb, or, and if it's not, burn it up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let's go to the second one. Because even in this scripture, in Exodus Shemot, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, we even find out what type of manner you're supposed to eat like.
Right. You sit back, relax, kick your feet up, just enjoy the meal.
I don't
you
know. I think this is a pretty
Throw
good
some
example.
TV on.
Stop it.
Your loins are girded. Your shoes are on your feet, and your staff is in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, which means you don't kick back and eat it slowly. You eat it quickly because you have a journey to take.
It is interesting. I want to compare that to Yeshua's table when he sat down, when he celebrated with his disciples the Passover. And what do we call haste? What do we view haste? Because I know this was done, you know, close to when it was going to happen.
Mm-hmm. He knew what was going on. Nobody else did.
Yeah. But between, this is supposed to be at the assembly of the congregation to kill it at twilight. Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's the start of the new day.
Yeah, and then eat the flesh that same night, roast it with fire, eat it with unleavened bread, don't leave any of it. Eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff is in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. What does haste exactly mean? I mean, they had to eat, and they had to wait, and they had to discuss.
Right.
But is it an attitude? What's the picture that's created here? It's not like we're going to eat this and celebrate that we're staying. We're eating this knowing that we could be leaving.
Right. Know? Yeah.
Right?
Because, I mean, what is happening right there? That's when Yahweh or Yeshua is flying over the land of Israel, passing over all the homes that he sees marked with blood. And the houses that are marked with blood that he passes over, they are ready to leave.
Ready to leave bondage.
After their meal is done. Most likely they will get up and journey somewhere. I don't know, per se.
Well, let's.
But they have to be ready.
So let's take that picture that you just gave. if I'm skipped over, if I'm jumped over, and I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, can I picture myself moving forward to a new life? Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man.
Right.
Quit living in your past. Start living in the present and for the new kingdom. Egypt is represented by the land of bondage, or we call it like the land of sin. You're held captive. And even today, would you say that most of us are held captive by our governments, even around the world?
The whole money system. And there's nothing wrong with capitalism per se, but if you don't control it in your own life, you get possessed with it. It's nothing more important than making more money, getting stuff.
But that's a bondage thing. We have in order to survive.
Well, I know. But that's the thing. It's controlling that,
right,
not allowing it to control you.
You know? So if I'm in bondage and I decide to put the blood of the Lamb over my heart, over my home, I'm getting ready to leave what I knew in the past to start stepping out in faith towards the future. I love this faith picture all the time. Abraham left Ur according to his faith, and is counted to him as righteousness. Didn't know where he's going. He just started going. The same picture happens again. And Israel isn't quite sure where they're going to go, but they do know that they're probably going to be leaving this land.
Abraham wasn't Abraham. He was very famous for looking for the city. He was famous for looking for the New Jerusalem,
mm-hmm,
which he never found because the New Jerusalem hasn't happened yet.
Right.
And so is that indeed what the Passover is about, to where that's where the Israelites were ready for, is the trip to the New Jerusalem?
It was called the Promised Land.
Yeah.
I'm taking you to the Promised Land.
Yeah.
I mean, it's they've been looking forward to this for the whole time.
Yeah.
Again, what's the parallelism? What's the symbolism of this if we were to partake of this today? Are you looking forward to the Promised Land?
This is one thing when we see Avi, we'll have to ask him if this is a possibility or if he discusses this. Those of us that know of Hebrew, know the complexities of the language and the completeness of it, maybe have a better grasp of this. But as far as them being prepared to leave, were they physically prepared to leave, to go somewhere 100 miles or 10 miles or 1 mile or half a yard? Or was it all a spiritual journey that they were prepared for? You know, and if you read the Hebrew, maybe if you read the original Hebrew and see how it's prefaced, maybe that will give us a better glimpse of what is truly being prepared for.
You know, that's what I was kind of wondering. What, haste.
Yeah.
You know, what is that? And so I did a really quick, just, I went and asked Rabbi Google. and so here's what I came up with. Now, I don't know if it's the right, you know,
but it's
if it's right.
Idea.
So this is kind of where I have started here, at least. It says in the Strong's, it's 2363. It says a primitive route to hurry, figuratively, to be eager with excitement or enjoyment.
That lines up a whole lot better.
So see, that piece makes a little more sense now.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's verified if we take the scripture in context. So let's do it in context.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now you eat it in the manner with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Lord's Passover for the word there.
Mm-hmm.
Because now he's defining it. This is why.
Right.
I want you to know why you're doing this. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. So what was your definition of haste?
To be eager with excitement or enjoyment.
And that lines up with this scripture because in verse 12, the Lord says, this is why.
And it also, the next one actually says ready.
Yeah, be ready. So I'm going to do this for you. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, let's go to verse 14. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And again, if we look at the pictures, I don't know about you guys, but I think I want to eat this meal knowing that I'm going to be out of this land eventually.
Mm-hmm.
I'm eager.
And I would wonder, because I don't recall there being much to say how much they knew of if they would be leaving. You know, if it was just to get out of town, have a worship, and then you come back, or if it was like, no, you're leaving and you're going to be gone, mm-hmm. you know, prior to, you know, all of these plagues, because Moses comes in to say, hey, you know, let my people go. That's kind of what he's trying to do here. So people are knowing, hey, he's trying to free us to go worship.
Well, let's. Now,
so what is their mindset of, hey, are we just getting a day off, a week off, or are we leaving this land?
Well, it comes into leaving because if you look at chapter 12, verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship Yahweh. This is the Pharaoh saying this to Moses and Aaron, get out of here.
Right, but what are they, you know, prior to?
Yeah.
So the Israelites, what are they thinking of, like, okay, if we follow this, are we, you know, just going to go out in the wilderness to be able to worship for a week, or are we gone?
I don't think they would know until that morning, because this is when the Egyptians finally talk to them and they say, leave the land in haste or we're going to all be dead. Now, in verse 34, so Israel took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls, burned and bound up their clothes on their shoulders, and they left.
Yeah.
I mean, so, yeah, we should be ready to leave at any given moment. Going back to verse 15, okay, we have two distinctions. We had the Passover in the first time, and then we move into the Feast of the Unleavened.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different celebration.
Right. It's two feasts, right?
And yeah, and you wonder why. I mean, what's up with this?
Mm-hmm.
I think I wrote about this here just for a second.
That's all. Right. You just, only 1 second is what you did for writing.
Many people will view this unleavened thing as, I got to get rid of all the sin by myself. I got to rid it, right? But I'm almost thinking that if I celebrate this unleavened bread and it's dedicated 7 complete days, 2 holy convocations on each end, mm-hmm. it's like bookends,
right?
And you're going, okay, what does 7 mean? Well, we usually know that means completion or to come into rest. In fact, at the end of Genesis, it says, and God rested on the 7th day.
Right.
Because all that I made is complete. There's nothing more to add.
And that's the thing we need to always remember, that Yahweh did not need to rest, but he chose to rest. He
chose to rest because it's complete.
It's complete.
So here we have another picture of this Feast of Unleavened Bread with these 7 days and 2 holy convocations. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, okay, what's that picture say? Am I complete in myself? That'd probably be the first question I would ask. Answer, no.
Well, I am. I don't know about you.
Okay.
I knew that.
Yeah.
I've always done that about Aaron. He's complete.
I am complete.
Can you be made complete in the Messiah?
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely.
It's how we get into the wedding feast.
Yeah.
Typically, we're covered by this white robe and we can enter mm-hmm. in. If I don't have the robe, what does he say? We're cast out.
Well, and another thing to remember is that you described it. This week begins with a celebration and ends with a celebration. And this is the week of marking yourself in order to get rid of sin, the sin aspect in your life. And so this is a eternal memorial This is an ongoing thing. And this is, which says to me that until certain things happen, we will always have to struggle with our character until Yahweh gives us a glorified existence.
But I'm thinking, can I be truly complete on my own?
No.
No.
Okay, so then if the completeness of the 7 days, and everything so far has been representing Yeshua, and he can be the one without sin. He's the one that's unleavened, okay? He's the only one without sin. I am not. So is the idea of ridding my house of leaven to make room for him so he can make me complete? Is that the pictorial image that I get? At least that's what I'm getting. Most of us think, well, I did the law according to the law. I cleaned my house out totally, and I'm now without sin. Really? How are you really without sin? The only way I can be without sin is to put on the cloak of the only one who's complete, and that's not me.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking, okay, I got these 7 days. I got the completeness of him. He's going to rest in me. In fact, if I go to the Genesis story, and God rested, he rested with whom? He rested with Adam and Eve. So here I have this wonderful time where Yeshua is going to rest with me. He's going to be with me. Now, if they took these bowls out with their clothes and their unleavened bread with them, and here's the picture. They go out to the wilderness. Who rests with them? Who gives them peace? Well, we have the pillar of fire, and we have the cloud of covering. What a better inspirational story to say, look, I'm going to put other things aside so I can rest as well in the Messiah. I'm going to take everything that's normally what I do and get it out of my life for a minute so I can just be focused rather than thinking I'm going to show myself without sin. I don't think I can show myself without sin.
No, and even we are never going to be complete. We'll be metaphorically complete because of what Yahweh has done for us.
Yeah.
And so even in our incompleteness, we're coming to the marriage ceremony looking complete because he's put the cloak on us to make us appear that way.
Yeah. Exactly. That's what I'm seeing.
We can't do it in and of ourselves.
Right. So regardless of how hard we try and clean our own house, the only way it truly actually is, well, it's not.
And that's,
until we actually get to heaven.
And that's the important part there is that we continue to try.
Yeah.
We don't just coast on his laurels.
And then he covers us because we're putting the work, because we're doing the work and we're having the relationship with him. So he puts the cloak on us and covers us in our incompleteness.
Because if we're not trying, then he won't cover us.
Yeah.
But see, I think the only, I got to look at this differently. If I try, I will fail.
Oh, I know that.
I think the only thing I can try on is him.
Right.
Because when I do that, he changes my heart.
But that's what I'm saying is that I agree with that.
Yeah.
But that will not happen unless you try.
And how do we try? So that brings us back to the next thing. My try is this. I accept you as God. There is none other, which is what Israel did.
Mm-hmm.
And then I have to repent. Father, these are my sins. And I'm going to place them underneath the blood of the Lamb. He's going to heal me. He's going to burn them up. And I get to move forward as a new person. And he starts changing my heart. We've actually interviewed people here that we've seen that happen.
Yeah.
Where they can't figure out how their heart is getting changed. They just know that they're starting to spot sin in their life. And they're going, I don't like that anymore. What's happened to my heart?
Yeah.
It's not like they're physically trying. It's like Yeshua is actually making it happen.
Right. Because they've put in the effort to try and
God
follow.
And repent.
Right. And so they're putting the effort in to follow his commands and what he wants for us, and we can't get there. And so he makes the rest of the way because we've made the first step.
We've made the step of recognizing him as God.
Yeah.
And notice he even did that with Egypt. The Lord said, they will know I am Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
That's a huge statement.
Yeah. Could you imagine the, a regular, upstanding Egyptian, which, is not saying a high bar, but, somebody that's just, hey, I'm an Egyptian. We follow the things. We've got these Israelite slaves. They work for us. We own them, all this. Whoa. What just happened? Our gods didn't save us from the Israelite God.
He's bigger.
Wow.
We need to repent. We need to give these things over. Here, Israel, take them.
Yeah.
Leave.
I lost all of, my stuff here. Could you imagine what they went through? And then they lose their leader and their army.
Yeah.
Talk about being exposed.
Well, I'm curious as to how many of them actually went with the Israelites.
For the mixed multitude.
Yeah.
I am too.
Yeah.
There's a, just before we go on this break here, I want to remind you guys of a text, okay? Again, I'm going to read Paul's work in 1 Corinthians 5, 6. And he's talking to this group of people who've become a little bit arrogant with the Passover mm-hmm. and with the Feast of the Unleavened. They become kind of boastful about their own personal works.
Look how good we are.
Yeah, and he says this, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? So clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Don't you love that? That's priceless.
Roland, be a new lump.
Be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. He's telling us that we're sinful. For the Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow. That's important.
Yeah.
He calls them, we're not to meet with immoral people during this time. Now, he even goes on. He says, I don't mean all the immoral people of the world, all those that are covetous and swindlers and idolatry. But I want you talking about what's even within your own group.
Mm-hmm.
Don't associate with the so-called brother who's immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, meaning a gossiper, a drunkard, a swindler, even to eat with someone like this. So Paul is, number one, he's drawing the attention is, dude, you're unleavened. You need to be a new lump.
Yeah.
Yeshua the Messiah has done this. Therefore, celebrate this without malice and without wickedness. Wickedness can be all these other things, the jealousies, that sort of stuff. But do it with sincerity and truth. So that's even a command. When we get back, you guys, we're going to talk a little bit about Messiah and what he did with the disciples and how that makes sense to us. But right now, I want you to ask yourself, how are you going to celebrate this season? Where's your picture? And what are you going to relate to when it comes to your family, with your friends, and that sort of stuff? Are you ready to be ready to leave if the Lord would call you to leave in the midst of a Passover?
No.
I don't know. That's a hard one.
The one thing I want to impress upon is that verse 14.
Yeah.
We have to look at verse 14 because we are to celebrate this day as a memorial, as a memory, and it's forever. It's not just for 1 year, it's forever.
Yeah, why?
And, because we need a reminder of who we are and who he is.
Yeah, the works of the Messiah. I'm so caught into this because many times we forget the works of the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's doing the work.
Yeah.
Right on.
just for you. It's called Health, Happiness, and Destiny Come from Wise Choices. Written to you from Dr. Richard Ruley, a doctorate in health. You need to get this book. It shows how food can be your best medicine and how most diseases are reversible. Look this up on Hebrew Nation Radio online. Health, Happiness, and Destiny by Dr. Richard Ruley at the Marketplace.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
Looking at the Passover, Feast of the Unleavened. What does it mean to you? How are you going to celebrate it? What pictures do you see? What's it doing for you? Have you read about it lately? You know, rather than just going along with the crowd, have you explored it?
Well, my pastor said do it this way, so that's what I'm going to do.
That's what I'm going to do.
And it was a singular event, but like I said, Verse 14 in chapter 12, it says, keep it as a memorial forever, which means we're to continually celebrate it.
Yeah, right?
So.
Well, because the picture is wonderful.
Yeah.
And not only is that, but Paul, like we just read before the break in 1 Corinthians, was encouraging everyone to celebrate
it. And that's the thing, is that part of me has to wonder, is that because of the statement that he makes, is that keep it forever.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say until, it says keep it forever, mm-hmm. which means that even once we get glorification and living forever type stuff, we'll still be celebrating this day.
Yeah, see, my wife and I were having that discussion recently, and because we were thinking, you know, about the sacrificing the lamb. That was kind of where the question went.
Right.
Will we be doing that after the second coming in heaven? It's like, I don't know that we will, because the sacrifice of the lamb
has been made,
has already been made. So we won't do that piece of it. We may have a meal to recognize this is why we're here, you know, is because of what happened.
Yeah. It's tough, you know, we're not God, and we're not going to pretend that we are. Okay.
No. Yeah, we're not in Washington, D.C. No. I'm sorry.
But, I mean, it does seem like when you read the fulfilled covenant, mm-hmm. or the fulfilling of the covenant, I think, again, let's look at the pictures. Yahweh makes a covenant with Adam and Eve. He continues on through that covenant through Abraham. He continues on through it with the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And that covenant means I'm going to be sending someone that will bear the sins of the world. He will be the perfect lamb. He'll take on those sins. And this is it's my promise to you, because no man can do it.
Right.
And there's only one way that this whole mess can be cleaned up.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be the picture.
Right.
Okay. I want you to remember it this way and this way and this way. I'm going to want you to remember it by my sanctuary, by my feasts, by the actions, and by what Yeshua does.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Cool.
Then you compound it with the scripture to where he said Yeshua was slain from the foundations of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that means Yeshua lived, died, and was resurrected before they began.
That's interesting.
That is way interesting.
And so, maybe beyond our pay grade?
Oh, much, much so.
Because, I wouldn't mind testing that pay grade out.
Yeah.
But.
Because, I mean, it's Yahweh, Father, says to his son, son, look at this. This is the plan that is before us. And the son says, whoa, yeah.
I'll take it on.
I have to die. I can do it. Yeah, let's bring it on. You know, I mean, and that's before they even began making man, making the world.
even with that death, as we read in the book of Peter, First Peter, is that even at that death, he goes down into Sheol and ministers to the spirits that have been lost.
Right.
That is even beyond our pay grade. How do you do that? I mean, that seems to show his kingdomness, his righteousness.
That's where he is not bound by time.
Or space.
Mm-hmm. Those are just different dimensions. Mm-hmm. And he can address anybody and everybody wherever and whenever. And so.
All I know is this. When his kingdom comes, our eyes will finally get opened.
Yeah. Well, and we'll all our faces will be on the ground.
Yeah, right.
And we will worship him.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Here's the last picture. Because we've talked about the pictures of the meal, the blood over the doorposts, being ready to go, the Feast of the Unleavened, resting in his completeness, the 7 days, the 7 holy times to come together as a convocation. You know, I think coming together as a convocation does one thing.
Mm-hmm.
That reunites us all in that one purpose.
Oh, sure.
That we worship this person.
We're together in this. Yeah.
And let's talk about how we were blessed. I think sometimes, you know, Paul mentions this in Colossians a lot, and that is we meet as a convocation to encourage one another to be ready for the next week. I get it.
I mean, think about this. We just, well, some of us just saw, I did not, the NCAA basketball championship tournament, mm-hmm. right? Everybody comes together to see that because they all want to be a part of it. They're all together to cheer for. You know, we go to a football game, a basketball game, to come together in the one thing of supporting the team that we like, to cheer them on. Well, it's the same kind of an idea. We come together to support each other in this walk, this journey with Yeshua.
I wonder what it would look like in a congregation or a fellowship or even at home if everyone stood up during the Feast of Unleavened and just started applauding Yahweh for the works that he does and Yeshua. I mean, literally stand up, cheer, because his works are mighty. Why not?
Mm-hmm.
What would that do to you? I mean, I'm thinking, let's just cheer one for a half hour and see what happens.
Right.
So praise and worship is cheer and worship.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, that might be cool. Anyways, here's this last picture. Yeshua himself actually asked to celebrate the Feast of the Passover with his apostles. What did that even look like?
You know, I was thinking about that because when you read through, it's like, okay, here's the instruction of how to do it. Take a lamb, you know, perfect lamb, no blemishes. You keep it with you for, was it 3-4 days?
Yeah.
Well, these guys didn't have a home. They were on the road. Did they just walk into town and rent the room?
Well, Yeshua planned it out for him. He says, you're going to meet a guy.
Right. But see, we,
the room.
We don't know how much time has passed in there. Just because of the way it was written, it's unclear if they did that piece of it. But see, that's minor. But the other thing I had here, which is really kind of interesting, is Yeshua's doing this.
Yeah.
He is the Lamb.
He's setting us all up so they can do. So let's look at the works of the Messiah.
Yeah.
He is the Lamb. What does he do for us? The very first thing he does. So let's go to chapter 13 in John. Okay.
So John 13?
John 13.
Oops, pass it. There. 13.
All right.
Where do you want to start?
Let's go in verse 3. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from Yahweh, was going to go back to God. rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel, which he was girded. Okay, let's stop right there.
So my question here is this the first time this happens?
That he washes his disciples' feet?
It's just the foot washing has become, a thing the churches do, right?
Yeah.
Is this the first instance of this?
Of Yeshua doing it, yes.
But I mean, is it of any? Yeah, people were washing, feet because it's just, clean their feet kind of thing.
When you'd come into a house, it was normal courtesy to wash your feet before coming all the way into the house.
Right.
Okay. In fact, Yeshua even said it to Simon when the lady had washed his feet with perfume and her tears.
Mm-hmm.
He said,
mm-hmm.
Simon, you failed to even wash my feet.
Yeah.
But this woman did it.
Mm-hmm.
So, but this is interesting because we've talked about the works of the Messiah. What's the first thing the Messiah does for us? As exampled with the disciples.
Is this right here?
Yeah, he makes us clean.
Yeah.
I mean, again, what picture do you get?
Because he knows what's happening. He knows what's coming up in the next 24 hours, 36 hours, whatever it happens to be. He knows what's coming, and he's still setting up all of this for the disciples, for us today.
To go do what? What are the disciples about ready to go do after he goes to the cross?
Preach the word.
Yeah.
Preach the word. So here is he's a washing, cleaning, and anointing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now look at what Peter says.
Well, and he's also kind of saying, set up the example of, I am not the ultimate leader that you guys think. I'm a servant to you all. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm doing the most humble thing I can. I'm washing you.
To get ready, which can only be done by a leader. Think of it. If I'm sending you out into the world, that can only be done by a leader.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It can't be done by staff sergeant.
Right.
Or Joe P on what? What's grunt?
By an ensign.
Okay? I'm calling in the group. You guys are getting ready to go out. I'm going to anoint you and I'm going to wash you. It's exemplified again by what Peter says. Notice this. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet?
Really? Yeah. You're not going to do this.
But Yeshua answered him and said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand after.
Mm-hmm.
So this isn't just he's not saying I'm smaller than you. He's saying I'm serving you, so you're ready to depart.
Right.
Peter says to him, okay, never shall you wash my feet. And Yeshua said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Who's doing the work?
Yeshua is.
Yeshua's doing the work.
And Peter wasn't getting it yet. How often are we, Peter?
Yeah.
Well, it's how much of the time, because what Peter was doing and what we do is we deny the Messiah.
Yeah.
We deny his work.
Yeah, but once the Messiah says this to Peter, look at Peter's reaction. And I love it.
Yeah, well, he says, wash everything.
That's the case. Yeah. Lay it on, well, man.
Don't just stop with the feet, then.
I find it fascinating. Now, for John 12... to 13, to 14, to 15, to 16, through 17. How many chapters we got? Was that five chapters?
I think so. I wasn't counting there, but yeah.
I want to encourage people to actually read this during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened, because it's Yeshua's discourse. It's what he tells the disciples. It's what's going to happen. Okay, so here he is at that Passover meal, and he's giving them last-minute instructions. He's washing their feet. He's encouraged them. He prays his highly priestly prayer. He eats with them. he tells them what the heavens are going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
Even in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go there to prepare a place for you. Okay? You know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, like, you got to bless him. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?
Yeah.
And Yeshua says, I am the way.
Hello, McFly. Think what we're talking about. This
I'm
is
the
whole
truth,
last
the
year.
Yeah, no one comes to me. Look at this text. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, who does the work? Relate this back to the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment's not going to go over you unless you've put my blood on these doorposts. I'm the only way that you live, Bucky boy.
Yeah. And it was the lamb that did all the work. It was the lamb's blood.
Yep.
It's the lamb you ate.
Yep.
It's all about the lamb.
It's all about the lamb.
And Yeshua is the lamb.
Yeah. It's fascinating to me. Philip, bless his heart, verse 8 of chapter 14, Philip says to him, Lord, Yeshua, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
See, I got it.
Yeshua says to Philip, have I been so long with you? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you even say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe and account on the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow. This stuff is amazing. And for 5 chapters, you will see what Yeshua speaks and what he says during Passover.
Yeah.
Hence, I'm always amazed that we still do something that's called a Haggadah. I mean, I don't mind it. I think it's okay. But whatever happened to just reading the words of Yeshua during Messiah? I always wonder this.
Well, that's why I mean, the original Passover, in my opinion, we take that so much further than it actually is.
Mm-hmm.
It's the original Passover was eat the lamb, eat bitter herbs. That's it.
Yeah.
Don't make a dessert. Don't make a bunch of potatoes. Don't do all the stuff.
Oh, come on. I want potatoes.
Have your loins girded and your staff in your hand and be ready to book.
Hmm.
You know, you may not book, but you have to be ready. You know, if I say go, you go. You know, and so, and I mean, Passover celebration is fun. It's a nice thing, but, you know, we might consider looking at it in a more complete manner and seeing what is necessary and what is not.
Yes, yes. I see the, I see why some people want the Haggadah, because they want to learn about it. So they want to understand it. You know, so so it becomes the teaching of it. You know, so I get that and understand that. So getting to the place of, you know, which way do we go? Do we have the whole Haggadah that is the teaching, or is the teaching to be done prior to? And so that we go home and we can have the thing together in our own homes and be more in line with the original. But then at the same time, then we also have the disciples with Yeshua himself, the Lamb, having it with, well, they didn't have a home. They had their own individual families. but they were together in a group setting as well. So, you know, yeah. It's like, I can see both ways, yeah. But
I think notice here is that there's an example by Yeshua fulfilling this long held covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling the disciples, the Lamb has come. The Lamb's going to do this work. Go forth and start doing things. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's his message for five chapters.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the picture many times that we don't see when we celebrate is this going forth with girded feet and sandals, because Yeshua demonstrated here on the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
He's sending them out to go forth with their loins girded, sandals on your feet, and let's start doing this.
Right, because they were, the Israelites were about to go on a journey. They may or may not have known the extent of what that journey was.
Right.
We don't know if we're going to go on a journey, but that's not the point. We're on a life journey.
Well, yeah. Well,
leaving
Egypt, that was a 40-year journey.
Yeah.
Look at the pep talk, and I'm only going to give you the titles.
Okay.
So for the five chapters, Yeshua promises them the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
He tells them that the Holy Spirit will teach them.
This is at the Last Supper.
This Passover. Is at the Last Supper. These okay. are the titles for five chapters. Mm-hmm. The Spirit's going to teach you. He tells them that he is the only true vine, and you got to get attached to him. And he tells them what love is, how to love one another, and that's greater love. He tells them what the Spirit's going to do or the Spirit's work. He tells them about the joy of believers. He tells them how he's overcome the world. And then he gives them the farewell prayer. And that prayer, he sanctifies them and asks the Father to cover them. Okay? So all these areas, this is being done at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, okay, let's get up and let's go. And so they all have to leave, and they go to the garden. They pray and they're there, but then they're arrested and then they're scattered.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? This is that Passover that comes. They had to be ready to go. Why? Because they're about ready to get scattered.
Mm-hmm.
And what's going to happen? So I'm not saying Haggadah is bad. I'm not saying you can't do that, because there's no one saying you can't do this and you must do that.
Right.
I asked a question. Why are we not sticking with the promise of why this Passover was given? Here the promise is in front of us, and here the promise is given through these five chapters.
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't we dwelling upon what the Spirit's doing, yeah. where he's going, and what the kingdom?
Because if we're anywhere close to our assumption that our Exodus is going to be similar to the first Exodus, it's going to happen exactly the same way.
Yeah.
So that means we're going to be preparing to go on a journey and to spread the word before judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And do you know what the word is?
Yeah.
See, I got to know what the word is. And that, I think that's what's so cool about Yeshua's sermon to his 12 disciples. That's mm-hmm. what it is. It's a five-chapter sermon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Tell them how to get ready.
Oh, and, they're clueless as to what's about to happen.
Yeah.
You know, but I would imagine that, you know, after the resurrection, do they kind of look back on that moment and go, oh, I get it now. Now that I see all that happened, all that transpired in there, okay, now we need to go out now. We need to do the thing, and we need to share everything.
Yeah.
And we see now that this is all training for us to kind of carry this on.
So I think we're getting a couple things today. What are you taking away? I know Tuck said it's a memorial. I need to remember this.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
It's a lot of work, but as Yeshua said, it's easy. His burden is light. And the one thing I have to remember is that it's light because he's doing the heavy lifting.
Yeah.
And I have to continue to allow that to be.
Wow, I like
and
that.
And not take over.
Good bird, Tuck.
The darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee. must be. Yeshua is the light of the world.